Today we're going to be talking about being a Christ follower. Being a Christ follower. We addressed the idea of what a Christian is last week, and we concluded, and I believe rightfully so, that a Christian is a Christ follower. It's someone who follows Jesus. So let's talk about what that's all about. Last year, many of us here at Calvary were involved in City on a Hill's Not a Fan study with Kyle Eidelman. Whatever else you might remember from it, I pray you recall that there's a huge difference between being a fan of Jesus and a follower of Jesus. I'm afraid that many people in the church today follow Jesus about like they'd follow someone on Twitter. You know, they sign up and then they check notifications to keep track of what the one they're following might have said, might have done, without any commitment to say and do the things the one they're following is saying and doing. I believe that's the concept a lot of folks have about following Jesus. But guess what? That's not even close what being a Christ follower is like. In fact, Jesus was very clear about what it means to follow him. And it's interesting that it's not in the fine print. Now, I believe sometimes in churches, sometimes maybe in our desire to fill the churches, we have put it as fine print. But Jesus did not make it fine print. It's bold-faced, and it's right in the introduction. In Luke 9, 23 through 27, we find what he says about what it means to follow him. It was really shortly after Peter acknowledged him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the disciples kind of chimed in and agreed with that he said this to them. He said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" Then he says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." So again, he's quite clear. He's quite plain. This is heavy. Jesus lays it on the line. We don't have to wonder about what being a Christ follower is about. He tells us in verse 23, I'm just going to highlight three things that he says in verse 23. First one he says is this: a Christ follower must deny self. And then what he said? If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself. Now, not every translation of the scripture bears this out. The NIV uses the term must deny themselves. But this idea is imperative in the Greek. It is imperative. It is not an option. It is a command. You must deny self if you're going to be a Christ follower. From the get-go, he's making it very, very clear that it was never going to be about them. Now, think about how turned around that is, again, in our society, even in our churches sometimes, because we think it's about us. We think it's all about us. No, it's not about us. And he made it very clear right up front, right? If you're gonna come after me, you've got to deny yourself. Wow. It's not about getting our needs met. I'll say that again. It's not about getting our needs met. Although we get needs met, amen? But that's not what it's about. It's not about even meeting the needs of others, although that's going to be done too. It's about something else more than that. He couldn't be any more plain, could he? Deny self. It's not about fulfilling our dreams in life. It's about surrendering our dreams in this life. For whose dreams? Well, for his. For his dreams. It's about him. It's about following him It's about putting Him in first place. In fact, He says here in this text, if we pursue the things we think will make for a good life, we're likely to miss out on life altogether. At least the life God wants us to have. If we put ourselves first, guess what? We're going to miss out on what it really means to follow Jesus and find the life that He has for us. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about this, self-denial is the least attractive call I could imagine, especially in our culture today. You know, because that is so counterculture, isn't it? It is so different, again, than what we're taught and if you will, programmed to think is the way to live our lives. We're told it's all about me, right? It's all about me, and if it doesn't fit my agenda, if it doesn't fulfill my desires, my pleasures, my wishes, if it's not about what I like, then you know what? Then I'm not in on it. Wrong. If we're going to be a Christ follower, it can't be like that. See, and it says without reservation that Jesus uses those words. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. That doesn't sound much like the prosperity gospel that I keep hearing these days. You know, follow Jesus and you're going to get all this stuff. And your life is really going to be wonderful, you know, and it becomes all about you and what you're going to get out of it, what's going to benefit you rather than what will benefit Jesus. And it's as if He knows, I believe He does, that the majority of people who hear it are not going to be attracted to that concept. Yet, at the risk of sounding callous, He doesn't seem to care. Such a call was going to eventually lead His most dedicated followers to ask some questions. And if you're reading Matthew 19, you'll find one of these discussions happening. When Peter kind of leads the crowd by saying, "What's in this for me?" Now, that's a paraphrase, but he basically says, "You know what? We've given up everything to follow you. Everything. What's in it for us? What do we get out of this? What's going to be the benefit for us?" And Jesus says, "Well, anyone who gives up these things for me will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. In time, you'll be rewarded. You'll receive even more than you gave up." But guess what? So many times we can misunderstand that and say, "You know what? Hey, it is all about me. If I'll follow Him, boy, it's going to be a lot better for me. I'm going to get so much stuff if I'll just follow Him." That's not His point. His point is that, yes, the rewards are forthcoming, but the greatest of them in the kingdom would be for those who sacrifice the most. You hear that? That's really what He's saying. Is, yeah, you give it up, deny yourself, and yes, you'll be blessed. But if you don't, you won't. British pastor Sam Alberry confesses that he has dealt with same-sex attraction for a good deal of his life. And some of you might be saying, "Well, wait a minute, he's a pastor and he's confessing that he has same-sex attraction?" Yes. As a follower of Christ, though, he does not deny his feelings, but he does deny letting his feelings have rule in his life. He's denied the gay lifestyle. In effect, denying himself. And if you think that's strange or that's really crazy or that's wild, listen to what he says about it. If someone thinks the gospel has somehow slotted into their life quite easily without causing any major adjustments to their lifestyle or aspirations, it's likely that they've not really started following Jesus at all. Self-denial will always be painful and costly. Yet he goes on to say, but just as the cost is the same for all of us, denying self, so too are the blessings. Over the past few years, he writes, of wrestling with this issue, this has become one of my favorite sayings of Jesus. Come to me, all are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. What he's saying is the reward for self-denial is peace and rest. In giving up our desires, our fleshly desires, our carnal desires, what's driving us for the cause of Christ, we will find peace and rest in that decision. We're going to sing a song called Your Renown. We've sung it here before. I want you to pay close attention to the words. As my backup singers lead us in this, the song is saying, it's not about me. It really is saying, it's not about me. It's not about my reputation. It's not about me being exalted. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about denying my selfishness for his holiness.
Lord, it's It's your name, Lord, it's your renown, your eternal fame that I live for now. It's your name.
For his name, his reputation, his renown. Colossians 3 comes to mind, whatever you do, word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus. What a challenge. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about him. A Christ follower must take up his cross daily. You know, what cross? So often I hear folks talk about the difficulties they're having in life, some particular trouble or trauma as their cross to bear. And though it may be true that we have these burdens that we bear from time to time, and sometimes they're uniquely ours, sometimes it's something that we're dealing with that maybe our friends or our neighbors or our family or our church family aren't dealing with, it's a cross we believe we have to bear, but that's not the cross Jesus is talking about. The cross that we are to bear is the one that leads us to Calvary. It's the cross that declares our surrender. It's the cross that testifies of our commitment to live and die with Jesus. That's the language Paul is using in Romans 6. When he says that those who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Death. They were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Death. Death. I'm afraid for many, baptism was only a near-death experience. It's supposed to be a death experience. It's supposed to be saying, I pick up my cross to die. In that culture, that language, there was no other understanding of that. You pick up your cross to die. To deny self? Yes. But not as a one-time, once-in-a-lifetime decision. Daily. Daily. Every day. So often, see, I believe we want to be washed of our sins, of course. We want to even have a second chance for a new life. As long as we get to call the shots. As long as we get to pick up the pieces and fit them together ourselves and go on and try to construct things the way we want them to be. But that's not the idea, is it? That's not the way it works. A call to pick up our cross is a call to repent. It's a call to leave the paths we've walked upon to start following Jesus. I would imagine that when people thought about this later, when the first disciples thought about this later, this idea of picking up their cross, some of them at least would have recalled what they had personally seen when Jesus picked up his cross. Tough journey. Though it wasn't physically the longest journey he ever made, you know it was a long, painful journey. And they were being told, pick up your cross. It's not a rose garden that you're going to walk through. We're going to sing, Oh, the Wonderful Cross, at least in the chorus of the song we know as When I Survey the Wonderful Cross. Again, I ask you to not miss the chorus. For the wonderful cross bids me to come and die, to find that I can truly live.
Prince of Glory.
I don't know how many times I've sung those words and not given them a lot of thought. Cross does bid us to come and die. And it's in that we really find life. Not in our physical death, though it may lead there, and eventually it should lead there. But again, it's dying to ourselves and recognizing that I'm going to live for you, Jesus. I'm going to bless your name. I'm going to be a blessing to your name. And in the process, we will bless others. And as Jesus hung on that cross, bleeding and dying, it was for the world. It was for us. We die, truly die, picking up our cross every day. It'll be for others. But Jesus will get the glory. A Christ follower must follow Jesus. Well, that's a given, isn't it? I mean, isn't that a given? Of course. But he said, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. You would think it would be a given that a Christian, a Christ follower, follows Jesus. I mean, that should be so clear, so plain, without a question. The verb tense here is in the present active. It's the idea of continuing to follow all the time. Yeah, but what if he leads me somewhere I don't want to go? What if he takes me down a road that's narrow and hard? I shouldn't be surprised, because you know what? That's exactly what he said he'd do. Not in the fine print. But what if no one else will go with me? What if friends and family forsake me? It's pretty lonely. And matter of fact, many people choose not to follow Jesus that closely for that very reason. What if we lose everything that we've saved for, that is dear to us? We might. Yet we still must follow, or cease to call ourselves Christ followers. Right? And I confess, and I don't think I'll be alone in this, that though it is my goal, it is my desire to follow him everywhere he leads, and I have sung that enough times, that there are times when I hesitate. There are times when I halt. There are times when I have been distracted and I have strayed off course. I'm not committed to following. And when I remember that commitment, when I remember that, and what he did for me, then the Spirit calls me back. And in repentance, I follow. I posed the question on our marquee again last week. It's still up there. What's a Christian if not a follower of Christ? But I'll let Jesus answer that question even more clearly in next week's lesson. Because if we say we're Christians, if we say we're followers of Christ and we're not following him, Luke 14 is what we'll look at. Jesus tells us what he thinks about that. You can read ahead if you want. His answer, I'll tell you, might startle you, might shock you a bit. But he doesn't think highly of those who claim to be followers, but don't follow. In a few moments, we're going to invite you to sing one more song. It's a familiar one. I've decided to follow Jesus. I did not know until very recently where the lyrics come from. They're based on the last words of a man in Assam, Northeast India, in the 19th century. He was converted to Christ by a Welsh missionary. And this is his story.
true story of a small village in India. And in this village, there was this family that came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This agitated the village so much, and everybody became so upset that an angry mob gathered and shoved them into the public square. The village chief confronted them, and he said to the man, "If you and your family will not recant your faith, you all will surely die." The man didn't know what to say or what to do. And so the only thing that came to mind for him were the words of a song that he himself had composed when he had first surrendered his life to God. And so he began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." With that, horrifically, his children were killed.
I have decided follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
He was given another chance, this time with his wife's life on the line. And yet he continued to sing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Still I will fall, no turning back, no turning back."
After her tragic death, he was given one final opportunity, this time to save himself. And yet he continued to sing. Even though that man and his family died on that day, something remarkable happened. A seed was planted in the heart of that village chief, a seed that began to grow over time, and eventually he called the community together in that very same neighborhood, in that very same square, and he renounced his former faith and declared his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And a celebration broke out in that moment, and the gospel began to flourish and to grow in that community, not just in that village, but across the whole region, because they had seen real faith, and they knew the true character of God because of a family that believed and sacrificed, even under the penalty of death.
I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, as Amos, that he wasn't either, but based upon some of what the prophets have said, I'll make a prediction. Christ followers are going to be confronted with hard choices in the future. What broke out there in India continues today, you know that? The gospel's flourishing in India today. thousands upon thousands of people coming to Jesus Christ. And it seems like that's the case in every country where people have truly decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And as I look at our country, our culture, and I see fewer and fewer people coming to Jesus, and more marginal followers of Jesus, I wonder if maybe it's not just about time, it's past time that we decided to really follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's stand and sing together, if you can, those words. And may they be more than lyrics. May they be a decision. Father, I pray that you would impress upon us the importance of deciding and following through with our decision to follow Jesus. If there's folks here struggling with that, God, and I know there are, I pray, Father, that you would help them to understand that the joys and the bliss of following Jesus far outweighs anything that we might leave behind. Thank you that Jesus was willing to give it all that we might have this relationship with you. May we be urged and encouraged to give it all and follow you. In his name.